land. He wasted his inheritance on wild women, wild living, and when the money ran out, his friends ran out, he got hungry. He worked on a pig farm, and even the pig's food began to look good to him. So when the money ran out, he said, "My father's servants have it better than I do." And of course, we talked last week a little bit about, and I'm going to touch on it again, where he basically rehearsed his speech. You know, he said, "I'll go back and say, Father, I'm willing to serve you just to be a servant of yours again." So that's where we're going to pick up. And let's look at Luke chapter 15, starting in verse number 18, and we'll read a few verses. Luke 15, verse 18. He said, "I will go to my father's father and say, Father, I've sinned against both heaven and you, and I am no longer worthy of being called your son. Please take me on as a hired servant." Verse 20, "So he returned home to his father, and while he was still a long way off, his father saw him coming. Filled with love and compassion, he ran to his son, embraced him, and kissed him." Now the point from last week, one major point was, the son had a very shallow view of the father, didn't he? How many of you, before God's grace gripped your heart, had a very shallow view of the father? We thought he was all about judgmentalism. We thought he was all about punishment and so forth. But yet, and we throw in there a little love too. I think Steve McVeigh had a quote this morning, something about on Facebook, talking about how that he is love. He's not, love is just not a compartment of who God is. His very essence is love. And that's kind of what we're trying to do here. Of course, we thought we had to confess when we blew it, and we thought we had to plead with the Father to be forgiven, and by the way, and promise not to do it again, and be ready, rededicating your life every week at church, and just striving hard. I'm telling you, I've done that most of my Christian life, and I'm tired just even talking about it, aren't you? The Father cut his son's pleading off, if you will. He cut his confession off when he started, and he just said, "Hey, kill the fatted calf, let's have a party." He didn't want to hear all of that, you see, because the Father had already forgiven him. And when you go to confess and thinking you've got to confess to be forgiven, I believe the Father turns a deaf ear to you and said, "Bless his heart, he don't understand what's already his," okay? You can never earn your way back to the Father because you're already there. I like that. Amen, Carlton. I'll help me out. All right. Let me read. I love Max Lucado. He's another guy, I think, he's coming on strong, and he's always been more gracious than the average person from my background. But listen to what he says about this story. The dad embraces the mud-layered boy as he were a returning war hero. He commands the servants to bring a robe, ring, and sandals, as if to say, "No boy of mine is going to look like a pig pen peasant. Fire up the grill. Bring the drinks. It's time to party." So that's basically his rendition of the passage that we just read and we're about to read. Okay, let's look at it. I'm going to read this again. I think I covered two or three of these verses last week. In Luke chapter 15, look and see what the father did. "But his father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the finest robe in the house and put it on him. Get a ring for his finger and sandals for his feet. And kill the calf we've been fattening. We must celebrate with a feast, for this son of mine was dead and has now returned to life. He was lost, but now he is found.' So the party began." Just a note, when you start partying with Jesus Christ and you start partying with the Holy Spirit and the Father upon understanding this grace message, you it's a kind of an ongoing thing, isn't it? It's not just a high and a low, it's a continual, gradual party. But I got news for you, as you begin to walk down this road and you embrace this party, and I think Steve McVeigh calls it the circle of dance, you are going to come under fire. You're going to come under persecution. There is an older brother. Okay? Here we go. Look at verse 25. "Meanwhile, the older son was in the field working. When he returned home, he heard music and dancing in the house. And he asked one of the servants what was going on. 'Your brother is back,' he was told. 'And your father has killed the fattened calf. We are celebrating because his safe return.'" Verse 28. "The older brother was angry and wouldn't go in. His father came out and begged him. But he replied, all these years I've slaved for you and never once refused to do a single thing you told me to. By the way, that's kind of like the guy that came to Jesus, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And he said, well, you know the Ten Commandments. And he said, oh yeah, I've done them too. Well, see, he lied. This son, nobody's ever obeyed their father perfectly. I don't think so. What do you think? But all the time, you never gave me one young goat for a feast with my friends. In verse 30, I love this. He said, yet when this son of yours, I love that. He didn't say my brother. That's kind of like when my kids used to get in trouble. I'd tell my wife, say, that daughter of yours. Okay. But anyway, he said, this son of yours comes back after squandering your money on prostitutes you celebrate by killing the fatted calf. I tell you, the older brother got mad, didn't he? He didn't like it. Now I want you to listen. Here's what's happening in this grace revolution, in my opinion, and I think Dan and some others who's on the front lines that's hearing this, I think would agree. People like you are starting to depend on Jesus' faithfulness. We're starting to look to Christ's righteousness instead of our own righteousness. We're starting to look at His faithfulness instead of focusing on our faithfulness. We're starting to look to Him for our blessings and not our good deeds for our blessings. How many of y'all used to work hard thinking the harder you work, the more God would bless you? Raise your hand. That's what I figured. But what's going to happen is the religious crowd, who I believe is represented here by the older brother, will raise up and say, but I've served you all those years and you've not even given me a goat, yet you kill the best heifer or the best calf, you see. Many churches are working and working hard, I believe. I think it was John Sheesby who made this comment, and I've never have forgotten it. He said, many churches are working hard for a skinny goat revival. When the whole time we've had a pasture full of the fattened calves out there, and it's already yours. And I'm telling you, even we here at this church, who's been under grace teaching for a while, we hadn't got a clue. I hadn't got a clue what that means. I hadn't got a clue what it means to be a son of God and not a servant of God. I'm growing in it though, and I'm getting a little bit more and a little bit more. But listen carefully. You are a son or a daughter. God came to Abraham and said, I'm your shield and your reward before you even start the journey. You are God's child. God has rewarded us ahead of time, but most Christians are still trying to earn the goat. I believe God is shouting to Grace Cafe Church, He's shouting to Carlton Rivers, that we need to understand that we already have everything in Jesus Christ. Quit looking for something that's already yours. It's changed my prayer life, hasn't it yours? I used to pray for God to bless me. Now I thank Him that I'm already blessed. I used to think that, well, one day I'm going to get there. No, I'm already there. And I'll tell you, I'm growing and understanding what that is all about. God is telling us and the older brother, all I have is yours. You see, some are begging God for healing and financial blessing and on we go, whatever our needs are. We need to stop begging for those kind of things and start thanking Him that they're already ours. Say, well, preacher, I've been believing God for healing, I'm still sick. Well, keep believing Him for it. Say, preacher, I've been begging God for finances and I'm still broke. Well, keep thanking God that you're rich. He says you're rich. Don't look at what you have in the bank account. Look at Him and what He says. And those things will begin to take care of themselves. And I won't repeat my story, but I went through a time where I almost lost my home right as I was going down this grace track. And I thought, here I am, Lord, preaching you're prosperous and we're healed and rich in Him. And here I am thinking I'm broke as a dog, you know. But I tell you, God had to bring me to end of myself about my finances. And God had to show me, He said, what if you lose your house? What if they talk about you? What if your pastor friends talk about you? Has anything changed, Romans 8 says? You see, God's love is enough. Are you listening? God's love and acceptance of you is enough apart from those things. I think when we come to that place, we'll begin to kind of see the other part take care of itself. Because that's not our priority anymore. We have a tendency to look to God for what He'll do for us instead of understanding what He's already done in us. And I'm telling you, that got this old preacher in trouble right in the beginning. Because I was hearing some grace prosperity preachers, and I'm thinking, yeah, I'm going to claim it and name it and get all I can. I've claimed it and name it, and it still didn't come. Okay? I'm just telling you, God's grace and love is enough. And you can be secure. Paul, we just got through of a series in Philippians. Paul said, I've learned to be content. He was in prison, but yet he had a contentment that passed understanding. Allow me to tell you a story that could have happened at the close of this party. Let's imagine at the end of the party. Now, this is at the end of the party. The father and the servants are cleaning up after the party. He said, where's my younger son? And somebody says, oh, he's down in the servants' quarters. What are you doing down there? Now, keep in mind, the father had just welcomed him home. The father had just put a ring on his finger, which it was a sign of ownership. He had authority with that ring, right? Oh, father, I'm just happy being in the servant's house. You don't know all that I've done in the far country. I'm just content to serve you. And the boy even breaks out singing. I'll work till Jesus comes. I'll work. How many of y'all were raised on that? And that's what I thought it Christian life was all about. Dear friends, if you have that kind of stinking thinking, you need to repent. That means to change your mind and turn to understanding the son and daughter mentality. Don't you think? We're not servants anymore, we talked about last week. We are joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Look at this quote. You have as much right in the Father's house as Jesus does. I say, preacher, that's kind of strong. I know it's kind of strong, but the Bible says it. It says we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. It doesn't say Jesus has 90% and we get a little 2% over here or 1% in the corner. I believe joint means equal. What do you think? We need to understand who we are. Another quote the Lord gave me, I believe that we're dishonoring the Father by living with a servant's mentality. You see, when He's already paid for your sonship. Many are just content to live in the servant's quarters. Oh, quit trusting the robe of your righteousness, because that's what the older brother was doing. He was looking at all, we're going to read about it in a minute, but you're going to hear where he says, oh, but I've done this and I've done that. You see, that's what we as Christians used to do, didn't we? And still do it sometimes. You might say, well, preacher, I believe we need to be humble, that we're just a servant, that I'm not worthy to sit at the table. Can I tell you something? That's false humility. That is a lie. That's not who you are. This is false humility. I believe it's more groveling, you know. The devil has deceived you and me, and he's stolen our inheritance. He really hadn't stolen it, but he wants us to think that he has, and that we've lost it. But we bow to the neck of false humility and legalism. Folks, you are worthy to sit at the Father's table. Why? Because 2,000 years ago, I believe there was someone who came, and he took our wayward living, he took our prodigal living, he took our unfaithfulness, our bad habits, our addictions, and then what did he do? He raised us anew with him, and we're now a new creation in Christ. Now back to the older brother. Let's pick up at verse 31. His father said to him, look, dear son, you have always stayed by me, and everything I have is yours. This could be a picture of the person who was raised in church, who's never strayed and gone away from church, and who's never got into wild living, so to speak, and so forth, okay? Bunch of people like that in church. I probably could have been called one of them. I mean, I had things y'all don't know about, okay? We all do, right? Gossip, legalism, judgmentalism. Anyway, just a thought. Verse 32, he said, we had to celebrate this happy day, for your brother was dead and has come back to life. He was lost, but now he is found. The brother, older brother, was one of those guys that was at every church meeting. Every time the doors were open. They were serving on every mission trip. When they had a work day, I guarantee you he showed up. He was doing everything he thought the church said you got to be doing to be a good Christian, and he was missing the whole point. How many years did I miss the whole point? Because I simply just didn't know. I simply was following what I thought it took to be a good Christian. And I tell you, as I've told you before, I've worked less for God since 2010 when I resigned my previous church and started this church than I've ever done before, but I've never felt any closer to God than I have in my whole life. I've always been in Christ and close to God. How can you get closer to God when you're in Him, right? But I thought I had to get closer to God by doing this and doing that and just wore myself out. And God has had to purge me of a lot of that as I've shared my story here at this church. I said, but Lord, this message is so good. This place ought to be packed out. We ought to have 3 or 4 services and building new buildings to house the good news place of Jesus Christ. Imagine with me for a moment. Jesus shows up at his carpenter's shop and someone says, hey, aren't you the Son of God who was sent to save the world? He says, yes. Well, did you come to heal and restore relationships? He said, yes. Well, how many of you healed today? And Jesus says, none. How many relationships have you restored today? None. How many have you saved and baptized today? Boy, when I left my previous denomination, we preachers invariably, and I wasn't doing it, thank God, because I got sick of it, but every time I'd go somewhere, well, how's your church doing? They basically, then they'll turn around and say, how many are you running? How many are you baptizing? I just got sick of that. It isn't about all that. It's about the Father's love for us and let Him take care of that part. Amen? But with anger, this guy that's asking Jesus these questions, he said, don't you care about souls that are going to hell? Don't you know that if you weren't baptizing people, you can't be doing God's will? When are you going to go to the cross anyway? And Jesus says, all I know is that I'm doing what the Father has called me to do today. And I tell you, this old preacher has had to step back and just rest and just follow his heart. I've had people in this church that's been here, that's left and gone, and, well, why aren't you doing this? And why aren't you doing that? And I said, you know what? God didn't call me to do that. Is He calling you to do that? Well, no, I didn't mean me. And I tell you, if God ain't doing it, I ain't doing it. I believe it was Moses said, well, Lord, I ain't going if you ain't going with me, right? So it's basically learning to listen to the Holy Spirit of God. This could be what it looks like to be joint heirs with Jesus Christ. When you have a laid-back, restful, peaceful mentality, no matter of what everybody else is telling you ought to do, it's my responsibility to follow the Holy Spirit's lead and just follow Him. If He says do it, do it. I've heard some of you give awesome testimonies where He's given you, led you to give or led you to go on this mission trip, led you to do whatever it is you're doing. But most of us are so programmed to work through the servant's mentality that we miss the relationship with the Father. We're all about serving and doing and striving, and I'm telling you, I'm tired. I just want to rest in Jesus. And I'm learning how to apply that at my place of employment, which God's blessing us like crazy, and we got more work than we can do, and that can get very taxing. I'm having to learn to rest, to enter the rest, the Hebrew writer said. The only laboring I believe you ought to be doing as a Christian is laboring to enter the rest that's yours. And what does that look like? I'm telling you, I've had customers get ill at us because the rain has killed our schedule, as you can imagine. And some of them understand and some of them ain't got a clue. And they get mad and I'd let it bother me because I'm a people pleaser. But God's purging me of that too. I ain't gonna please everybody. I ain't gonna please you either, by the way. I'm gonna mess up and blow it. Sometimes I ain't gonna please you and I didn't mess up. So that could be another side of your perspective, okay? But anyway, this guy sent me this long email and he's grumbling and complaining. Well, what's going on? And I know it's rain, but, you know, you said this, that, and the other. And it was taking me down a road, and I saw the email on the weekend on top of that. And I said, what are you doing? I believe in having good self-talks. I really do. I said, what are you doing? And I took those thoughts captive in the name of Jesus Christ. And I believe the Bible says, what can man do to you? You're letting that guy control your freedom and your peace. Anyhow, I took those thoughts captive and got it back right again. So I'm laboring to enter the rest that's ours, you see. Steve McVeigh had this quote. I love this. He said, I wasn't miserable. Now, this is talking about, you are miserable, by the way, when you're foolishly sinning, okay? But Steve McVeigh was talking about this particular story. And Steve McVeigh was pastoring and doing kind of like what I was doing and working hard in all these programs and trying to make sure people are being saved and baptized and all this kind of stuff. So here's what he said. I wasn't miserable after foolishly sinning. I was miserable after faithfully serving. You see, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil in the garden, it doesn't matter which branch you're on. You're on the good branch or the evil branch. They're both the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and they'll wear you out. I saw God as a God who saved me. Now listen, but it was up to me to live the Christian life. Let me repeat that. I saw God as a God who saved me, but it was up to me to live the Christian life. It didn't work too good. For those that didn't hear this comment from my fine congregation, they said, how'd that work for you? I wanted those online that heard that, Dan, to know you who you are, okay? All right. Let me share a closing story. I love Max Lucado. I'm not a big reader of books and all that stuff, but I do get it out every now and then. And I love this story, and I believe it was either from an article, and it might even been a book, When Grace Goes Deep. Listen to his commentary from Max Lucado about this story. The older brother resolves to rain on the forgiveness parade. If Dad won't exact justice on the boy, I will. Nice robe there, little brother, he tells him one day. You better keep it clean. One spot and Dad will send you to the cleaners with it. The younger waves him away, but the next time he sees his father, he quickly checks his robe for stains. A few days later, Big Brother warns about the ring. Quite a piece of jewelry Dad gave you there. He prefers by the way you wear it on your thumb. The thumb? He didn't tell me that. Well, some things you're just supposed to know. But it won't fit my thumb. Well, what's your goal? Pleasing our father or your own personal comfort? The spirituality monitor proclaims walking away. Big Brother isn't finished. With the sarcasm of an IRS auditor, he taunts. If Dad sees you with those loose laces, he'll take those sandals back. He will not. They were a gift. He wouldn't, would he? The ex-prodigal then leans over and snugs the strings. As he does, he spots the smudge on his robe. Trying to rub it off, he realizes the ring is on the finger and not the thumb. That's when he hears his father's voice. Hello, son. There the boy sits, wearing a spotted robe, loose laces, and a misplaced ring. Overcome with fear, he reacts with a, sorry, Dad, and turns and runs. Too many tasks, keeping the robe spotless, the ring positioned, the sandal snug. Who could meet such standards? Gift preservation begins to wear on this young man. He avoids the father he feels he can't please. He quits wearing the gifts he can't maintain. And he even begins longing for the simpler days of the pig pen. At least no one hounded me there. Wow. That sums up my life. As I tried to be a people pleaser, as I listened to others, I began to see the Father through the wrong lenses of the law. You see, the devil's goal is to use the law to get you to focus on your righteousness instead of His indescribable grace and love and righteousness. I believe we need to close with a song that's entitled Indescribable. It's all about the good, good Father. Listen carefully to the words of this particular song.